And today we have Brian. Brian, would you come up, please? Brian is a pastor, and Brian and his wife Mary are part of our church family. Mary, give us a little wave there. Just in case if you did not know this couple, now you know you could call them by name. So, Brian, it's all yours. Do you need this, right?
Yes.
Always, pastor needs something to put his stuff together. So welcome, Brian, as he shares today, and trust the Lord that he would move with us. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you. Helps if you have it right side up. Well, good morning, and thank you for that introduction. Just in case we have not met, I am Brian Woolley. I have served for a number of years as a senior pastor, a media minister, a youth pastor, an associate pastor, and most recently as a media director at another local church. So I've had a little bit of experience in church, and I have been a senior pastor and preached a number of times. This is, however, the first time I've preached in a while, so I have a lot of words to use. And I'm going to apologize now if I run just a little long. I will do my best. Somebody start waving at me from the back, and I will try to cut it off. I'm not making any promises, but that's where we're going to start. It is 2 weeks after what? Easter. So 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection. What a great event that was. And it's just amazing to me the turnout we had. I think it was great. I don't know what the numbers were, but I saw a bunch of people in the first service at really early in the morning. Those of you who came early, thank you for that. Mary, I love you. Thank you so much for. She is not a morning person, my wife, and so when I ended up needing to help out in the media booth early on Easter morning, she was kind of forced to get up and be here early as well. So thank you for that. Before we get too far into today's message, we're going to look at the Bible and how we should let it change us. I think we need a little bit of background, though, right? The Bible is a big book. My Bible is roughly 1,500 pages. Now, most of the time these days, I have an electronic Bible, right? Most of us have one of those. I have one that has a whole bunch of concordances and references and stuff built into it, so it's easy to find different things. But most of us use an electric Bible. I see some Bibles open. That's great. If you look at it, it's kind of intimidating. Okay, I'm going to read this through. I'm going to give you a hint. Don't start in Leviticus. Okay? Do yourself a favor. That's a tough one to get through. If you start somewhere and you've never read it all the way through, start somewhere easy. Start in the middle, kind of toward the right-hand side a little bit, maybe with the book of John. It's a great introduction. The Bible was written by over 40 human authors. 40 human authors over a 1,500-year span. So, and in this, we've got things like poetry and text. We've got prophecy, things that were meant for Israel, looking forward to what was going to happen to them, and things that are written in there that are looking forward to what's going to happen to us. The problem is how do you take this 1,500-page book and apply it? How do you look at it and go, this is for me, and I want to learn what's in it, but I want to have a method. Well, some folks look at it like an owner's manual, and this was the owner's manual that I could find. I think we're on slide. Oh, there we go. This was the owner's manual that I could find. Of course, it's for a camera. Now, those of you who know me know that that's my job these days, is a photographer and videographer. I don't have any Nikons, though, but I could not find I'm a guy. What are the manuals for? I mean, right? So I don't have any idea where the manuals for my cameras are. They're somewhere. But I found this one online, and you know, you might be able to look up in that manual where how to format the SD card, right? How do I do this specific thing? Well, if we try to look at the Bible that way, it's we're going to run into some problems, right? Some of us look at it as a textbook. We're going to look at for the information specific. How did God create the world? How did God create the earth? Let me understand Jesus' miracles. Well, that's going to be tough. We're going to run into some frustration there as well. And this last one is pretty dangerous. And I want to warn you against this is some people treat it like a magic eight ball, right? You shake it up and you ask it a question and you get, as I see it, yes. Well, no. So you leaf through the Bible and you're looking for a verse that applies to you right now and you go, this one, and you read it. That's a dangerous thing to do, and I don't want you to do that. But as we go through this, how should we? If it's not a textbook, if it's not a magic eight ball, if it's not a manual, then how do we use this book? As I said, it's a collection, different materials. There's 66 books in total, 39 of which in what we call the Old Testament. Now, if you read the New Testament, they refer to Scripture, and that's what they're talking about. Most of what we call the Old Testament is what the early church would have called Scripture, and then the writings of those early church leaders became our New Testament. There's 27 books in that. Those 27 books are dedicated to the life of Jesus and then to the early church. To the early church history, and then how we relate with one another. And if you read the New Testament with your eyes just a little open, you can look at it and go, well, there's the same problems there that we have interacting with each other today. Now, it may not have been about the color of the carpet or the color of the chairs or whatever has happened in whatever church, because I know there's been conflict because there's people involved, right? It may not have been about that, but there were certainly conflicts. People interacting with each other that needed to be resolved and advice given to them about how to resolve that. Again, 66 books, 40 human authors, 1,500 years, and there's just one consistent message. And that message is God loves his creation. And he has gone to extraordinary lengths to reconcile us with him so that we can have a relationship with him. One of the clearest depictions of how we should, what the Bible is and how we should interact with it is in 2 Timothy. Paul, the guy who's writing 2 Timothy, is a church leader. And I say that with a little bit of hesitation because he didn't start out that way, right? He started out as a church adversary. He was literally hunting down church leaders to have them killed. Have you ever... this is a little off topic, and you're not going to find it in the text. I warned her beforehand that I did this. When I was much younger, I taught a young, older elementary, younger junior high Bible study on Sunday mornings. Okay? So I had these kids, and they were awesome. But they were kids, right? And most of the kids in this class had parents who were involved in church, many of whom were on stage, you know, for the early part of the service. And occasionally I would need to sit with them during the song service, right? Just an adult there to kind of direct them. We had children's church that came a little later, kind of like here. But I had this tendency, the young man who caused the most commotion, it was mischief. It wasn't like you know, he wasn't really trying to cause a disruption. He was just a little, well, overzealous. He wanted to be doing something. So he would not sit next to me. He would sit one person, one child away so that I could the back of his head. Just, you know. The first time I did this, I had to check and make sure the mic was still on. The first time I did that to him, his parents were on stage, and I wasn't really hitting him that hard. Just, hey, you know, hey, back to what we're doing. His parents almost cracked up mid-song. God was not so gentle with Paul, then named Saul. Blinding light and a loud voice. Why are you persecuting me? Why? Why are you going after me? So this is the guy who does a 180 and is now a church leader. In fact, he wrote many of the books in the New Testament. This guy is the guy who is writing to this young pastor about how to deal with the Bible. And I want to back up just a little bit. Normally, most people, when they preach this section, they preach like verses 16 and 17. I want to back up to verse 14. But as for you, now this is Paul talking to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So you know who taught it to you, and from infancy, you've known this all your life, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's where we want to tie in. All Scripture. What does all mean? All Scripture means all of it, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First, according to Paul, the words we read in Scripture are not just of human origin. They're not Paul's insight. They're not David's wisdom. They're not just John's ideas. The Scriptures originate with God, and he inspired every word. Now, he did it through humans, and they have their perspective and their personality written into it. And after a while, I didn't understand this. I was in Bible college for a number of years, didn't understand it until I really started, when you have to read multiple books of the Bible and their supporting material in one class in a 13-week period, you become more cognizant of the writing styles of different people. So you can hear someone say something like this and go, oh, well, that's Paul. You'll hear pastors talk about who is the writer of Hebrews. Well, it's laid out something like Paul would write, but he doesn't identify himself, so we don't know. But many pastors will go, Paul, what he wrote, the author of Hebrews, because it just seems like something Paul would write. You have their perspective, their lives intertwined with what they're writing. So Paul knew Timothy. He was a young pastor who Paul kind of encouraged. He brought him in, and so he knows Timothy's history. From your infancy, he knows he's known the Bible his entire life. The key is, though, we have to engage with Scripture, right? It has to be more than just a superficial reading, more than a verse on Sunday morning. We've got to see the world through it. A clergyman, an Episcopal clergyman named Phillips Brooks, who expressed the idea this way. The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through his telescope, then he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but that. the Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, so they see only the dead letter. 2 Timothy also says that the Bible teaches us and trains us. When we study the Bible, it forms our minds, our hearts. It trains us in righteousness. The Bible teaches us how to love people, because I don't know about you, but I know some people who are not easily loved. Early in our marriage, we lived, and this, you think I'm going to be exaggerating, but I'm not. We lived next door to a drug dealer. All hours of the day and night, somebody would drive by and stop for a minute and go on. How do you love? How did we love Wayne? It teaches us how to love the unlovable. It teaches us how to handle conflict. It teaches us how to handle our finances and so many more things. Additionally, 2 Timothy tells us that scriptures are to rebuke us and correct us. This sometimes is uncomfortable. How many of you like being corrected? One person. Is that true? No. Okay, just checking. I love being corrected. No, nobody likes being corrected. Why? Because one, we don't like being wrong, right? If we thought we were wrong, we wouldn't have done it that way to begin with, right? Two is, if we're doing something wrong and somebody points it out to us, that means we have to do what to do it right? Change. Oh my goodness, change. Who likes change? Okay, there's some honest people here today. Nobody's hand went up. There's an old preacher's idiom that says nobody likes change except a wet baby, and they're not really certain about it at first either. Right? There's that. What's going on? Okay. This is better. Nobody likes change. Boy, and you know, some of the things that I've been convicted of when listening to or sitting down in a Bible study, man, they're tough. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's some pretty not nice people out there to God's commanding us to love. I don't, that's tough, right? How many of you love the person that cut you off in traffic this morning on your way around one of the wonderful roundabouts that we have? You know, love is not the first thing that comes to mind. Oh, you must be having a good day or a bad day. So, you know, I love you anyway. No, that's not the first thing that comes to mind. What are you doing? That's the first thing that comes to mind. What are you, crazy? That's the first thing that comes to mind. Come on, get out of my way. Man, that's tough. The Bible points out where we come up short, right? It helps us see the things, the parts of our lives where we don't quite fit what God wants us to do. Some of them are obvious, and some of them, well, maybe they're not. You know, I believe that I'm supposed to be here serving and helping out, but am I doing it because I love God, or am I doing it because I want the people around me to see that I'm here helping? That's a fine line, right? But it changes our perspective when we look through our lives through the lens of Scripture. Let's look at verse number 17 again. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible trains us for good work. Another thing that we can see in this text is Timothy equips us. The Bible equips us. I'm not equipped for everything new that I come up against. Are you? I had to take a test to get my driver's license. Now, in addition to taking a test, I spent a lot of time with my dad in a car. Right? A couple of years later, I volunteered to do so. I had a driver's license. I was in Orlando. Now, this was a long time ago, so traffic wasn't quite as bad in Orlando as it is today, but it was still pretty horrific compared to Lakeland, which is where I was from. Right? So I'm in Lakeland. Somebody goes, hey, drive my car back. It was getting picked up. It was their second family car. Right? So here's you want to drive my car back. Well, I didn't think about it until he was gone, but it was a stick. I learned how to drive that in Orlando traffic by myself. I don't recommend it. Sometimes, though, when we dig into the Bible a little bit, we come across something that's like, oh, wow. Oh, I've been, how do I do that? That's the way God wants me to act. That's what God wants me to do. That's how he wants me to live, but that's not what I've been doing. Scripture equips us. It says this is wrong, and if you read deep enough, if you spend enough time, you'll find the answer. It's not easy. Sometimes when those changes don't mean much to you, okay, you know, I can give up whatever that is. I can give up Diet Coke because that's not good for me. But, I mean, you want me to give up Dr. Pepper? That's a different story. But as we become more and more equipped, we realize that God wants to partner with us. He's asking us to help him save the world, one individual at a time. One individual at a time. Your neighbor, your friend, your family member, those people are important to him. They're important to you. Do you have that relationship with Jesus? There's an old song, and I'd never thought about it this way. If only somebody had left us a set of instructions, a basic instructions before leaving Earth. If only somebody had left us those. Now, I said before not to look at the Bible as a set of instructions, but what I really meant was don't look at it only as a set of instructions. It is a set of instructions wrapped in a love letter. Wrapped in this love letter that is to each of us, to his creation, that he desperately wants to have a relationship with. So in order for us to be equipped for every good work, we have to know the Bible, right? We have to be open to the fact that it can teach us the things that we're doing wrong to correct us, even when we really just don't want it. To be corrected. Wow, I don't know where that came from. That's not even a word. Even when we don't want to be corrected, to realize that we need it. Now, some of us may think we know the Bible, and I'm throwing myself in there because I'm going to tell you a story. I grew up going to church. I grew up going to a school that taught the Bible. Okay? Through the 10th grade, I went to a school that taught the Bible. So I had a lot more biblical knowledge going into college than I thought many others would have, right? Because they go to public school, the Bible's not allowed, prayer's not allowed, all of these things. So I went to my first day of, now this was, I was in my early 30s. I went to first day at orientation at Bible College. And what they make you do is take a biblical literacy test. Okay? And I thought, man, this is easy. I got this. It's 120 questions out of a possible 600. You have to take it the day you start in orientation, and you have to pass it. You notice I didn't say you have to pass it the first time, because nobody does. And then you have to pass it before you can graduate. Before they'll give you a diploma, you have to pass it, a version of this. I think I scored like a 27. That's, and I found out later that my score was slightly more than better than average. So everybody else was scoring in the low 20s, maybe the teens. So I did have a little bit better score, but I wasn't even close to having enough knowledge to pass that test, much less be able to apply the teachings of the Bible in my life. I just hadn't spent the time. Another thing I want you to see this morning is that the Bible lights our way. We live in a world that's just not easy to navigate, right? It's tough. You look at the world today and you go, what is going on? But I think every generation does that to some extent. We just have more access to the information faster these days than we did. What is going on? The Bible can point the way for us. We see that in Psalms 119. And many of us are familiar with verse 5, but I'm going to back up a little bit and start in 103. I'm sorry, 105, and then we'll start in 103. Starting in 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. So the author here knows God's word and just revels in it. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. During my life in IT, I spent time as a computer programmer. And next door to us was loss prevention. If you don't know what loss prevention is, that's the department in every retail company, probably in every company, that deals with trying to keep people from stealing from you. Whether that's money or product or time, any of those things. And so we got to know the folks in loss prevention reasonably well because they were right next door to our office. And they were showing us some counterfeit bills one time. These were, I mean, they looked, to look at them, they were incredible. They were works of art. But he said, now, and he pulled out a $20 bill and handed it to us. Now, feel the difference. And without even looking, you could feel the difference in the bill. And they said, now, this was back in the day when there was a lot more cash than there is today. Everybody uses plastic today, right? So you don't carry a lot of cash. But back then, the cashiers handled so much money that they could tell by feel faster than you could pull the pen out and check to see if it was a legitimate bill or not. Because it just didn't feel right. That's the kind of thing that the writer here is talking about. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your lamp is a light to my feet. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This passage tells us that God's word will light the way for us. I don't know if you've ever lived out in the country. Anybody ever lived out in the country where no street lights? Okay. I have too. I grew up in that kind of environment. The older I've gotten, the more I have appreciated street lights. I don't know. That's a thing. I didn't get it when I was younger because, well, I didn't need them as much, but these days. I'm grateful for streetlights. We moved into, by the way, I'm going to apologize to Mary again. We moved 4 times in 5 years. That was the math. And most of that was me. So I'm sorry to make you relive this. One of the communities that we lived in had a streetlight, not a streetlight, but a house light out front in the yard at every house. So it was just like a 40 or 60 watt bulb, but every house had them. So you could walk down the street and it was almost daylight out. Man, it was great. Now, you couldn't go around the back of your house because there was no lights out in the back of the house. But walking down the street, we have a pet. So walking down the street, walking the dog, it was awesome. You could see everything. And then we moved the last time. And we tried to get the community to let us in at night to drive around and see what the lights were like. And we asked that it was the streets are owned by the community, and unless you had somebody you were going to go visit, they wouldn't let you in. So they wouldn't let us. We got moved in, and that night we stepped outside and we're like, wow, it's so dark here. It's so dark. We have to pull the flashlight out or a phone and use it as a flashlight to walk the dog after dark. Living in a community that is well lit, living in a world where you can see that world through Scripture and let it light your way makes a huge difference in your everyday life. But we've got to start somewhere, right? If you don't know the Bible, what's the best way to learn the Bible? Read it. Now, I have a very mild dyslexia, so I struggle with reading the Bible. If I haven't read it before, it's just absolutely terrible. So listening to it is another alternative. But reading the Bible, really spending time in God's Word, is the only way we'll actually learn it. So I know that almost every week, Pastor Don says, you know, our scripture today is going to be here. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in some of the chairs underneath in front of you. And if you don't have one, just take that with you. So if that's the case, there is a Bible in the chairs in front of you, right? I'm going to suggest you start with the book of John. And I looked it up before we started. That's on page 517. Just 5 minutes a day. Start with that. 5 minutes a day will make a world of difference. Because what you'll find is 5 minutes will really not be enough. 5 minutes will lead to 10 minutes that'll lead to 15 to 30. This week I want to challenge you. As you're going through your week, spend a little time each day in God's Word so that it can correct you, so that it can point the way, so that it can light your way in your everyday life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful this morning for everything that you do for us. Father, we are grateful for your word that you've given us so that we can see what's coming, so that it will light our way, that you can see how we would live our, you would have us live our lives. Father, thank you so much for that. Now, as we go through our week, Lord, encourage us, remind us to spend a little time each day, both in reading your word and in talking to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.